Thank you, worship team, for that. Appreciate you guys. We're going to continue now our time of worship by looking at some particulars about our commitments as a church. How are y'all doing today, church? Everybody okay? Ready to go? Ready to learn a little bit today? Ready to learn a little bit today, are you now? All right, good, good. Why do we do what we do? That's the name of our series today. Why do we do what we do? And I want to finish up our series on the four pillars today by addressing our one most important thing. What is the one thing above all else that we are committed to as a church? Now, we've talked about prayer. We've talked about evangelism. We've talked about preaching. We've talked about worship. And to all that, you might say, all right, Tony, well, what's... All right, sum all that up with me, for me. You know, what's our one thing above all else? How would you package all of those four pillars into one central task, one overarching goal as a church? Here it is. Are you ready? Discipleship. Discipleship. Harvest Bible Chapel Decatur exists to glorify God by making mature disciples who worship, walk, and work for Christ. Disciples, that's our thing. That's our one thing that summarizes everything else that we do. That's our mission as a church. And of course, you know that that mission is linked to Matthew 28 and to Jesus' Great Commission passage. And that wasn't just a task that he expected his disciples to pursue for a little while and then change to something else. That was a lifelong endeavor for them. And that was something that Jesus initiated for the duration of the church, even 2,000 years after his ascension. I was listening this past week to a podcast, the Desiring God podcast, Ask Pastor John. And I was moved greatly by one of the things that John Piper shared with a woman named Sarah who struggles with chronic fatigue. And this woman, a young woman in fact, asked how she can continue to serve Christ and not waste her life when, you know, some days she's so physically and mentally fatigued that she can't even get out of bed in the morning. And Piper responded to her by quoting some of the passages in the Bible that speak of the Christian life as a race, a physical test of endurance, all the way to the end. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And that might seem a little cruel to cite a passage like that about running to a woman who's struggling physically. But Piper clarified his purpose of citing that passage by saying this. He says, the fight is a fight of faith. It's not a fight to get out of bed. It's a fight to rest in God. It's not a fight to keep all the powers of youth, but to trust in the power of God. This race, he says, is run against doubt in God's goodness and love for us. It's a fight to stay satisfied in God despite the broken hips and the lost sight and the failed memory and the inexplicable fatigue that we experience. Finishing the race means keeping faith. It's a race against unbelief. It's not a race against aging or physical deterioration. Those are real temptations, but the great enemy of unbelief is unbelief and lost hope. And what gets us across the finish line with the saints cheering us, and the crown of life is not legs, it's not hands, it's faith, and it's hope. Now, I've been pastoring a little while, and I get the sense that my duty as a pastor is more than just making disciples or discipling disciples or retaining disciples. I feel like my job in many ways is sustaining disciples. Helping disciples finish, helping encourage them and being encouraged myself to finish the race, because real disciples finish the race. And so, yes, my message today is about disciple making, that the core goal, that mission that we have as a church that we committed to 10 years ago, worshiping, walking, and working for Christ. And that task, as I understand it, is not some momentary thing. It's not some fad. It's not some kitsch thing that we embrace, like, you know, the Atkins diet of the spiritual life, so to speak. This is a lifelong endeavor. Making disciples, being a disciple. This is something that's been going on for 2,000 years. We're not doing anything new here. Jesus gave this to the church, and this is our duty to grow and develop as disciples and to finish the race. So, I want to spend some time today talking about discipleship and what we're committed to here at Harvest. But I don't want you to embrace this as just a fad that we've been doing for 10 years and, okay, yeah, maybe we'll do it another few years. I want you to see this as your lifelong pursuit until Christ returns or calls you home. Making disciples. Making disciples. So, let's start here. We got a lot of ground to cover. Write this down as number one in your notes. Why do we make disciples? Why are we committed to this task as a church? Very clearly, number one, because Jesus commanded it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples. That's the end of the story, okay? Point number two, let's move on. Right? Right, church? Is it that simple for us? I'll talk a little bit more about the Great Commission passage and we'll flesh that out a little bit more, but I want you to know that we do this, we're doing this, we're going to continue to do this, not because it's popular, not because it's faddish, you know, sometimes it's popular, sometimes it's not popular. We do this, we make disciples because that's what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, told us to do. So, enough said. We do it because Jesus commanded it. Here's another reason why we do it. Because the church is identified by this task, by this duty, by disciples even, because the church is identified by it. You know, the church was instituted by Christ Jesus in order to continue his work, and Jesus made disciples, and Jesus' disciples made disciples. And disciples have been made and perpetuated for 2,000 years. And to be a church, which we're a church, this is our family right here, to be a church is to make disciples. There's no such thing as a non-disciple-making church. That's like a can opener that doesn't open cans. To be a church is to make disciples, is to fulfill this commission. This is what identifies us as belonging to God. And just so you know, I know y'all know this, but this is a good review. The church is not a building. It's not this property that we sit on. It's not a service club like the Kiwanis or the Rotary Club. The church is the body of Christ, made up of Christ followers, i.e. disciples who follow Jesus Christ. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul says in Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's what we're doing here. Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Anybody there yet? Still working on that, aren't we? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Whew! Paul just goes on and on, doesn't he? Put a period in there, Paul, you know? Rather, speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That, spend the rest of your life doing that. When am I preaching Ephesians? This is so good. I want to go through this verse by verse, but I got to move on. Paul says this earlier in Ephesians, a different metaphor. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're being built up as disciples. We're growing as disciples. This is identifying us as a church, followers of Jesus. And just so you know, You're not a Christian just because you check some box on a poll. You're not a Christian because your parents were members at so-and-so church down the road. You're a Christian because you have faith in Jesus Christ, because you've been converted, because you've been born again. And all Christians, real Christians, are disciples. That's a package deal. You become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not like, well, you know, I'm one of those Christians, but I'm not like those born again types. What? I'm not like one of those disciples that follows Jesus, but I'm a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to be a learner, to be a disciple. And to be a church, by the way, is to be a group of disciples, a group of Jesus followers. Otherwise, you're not a church. You can't use that designation. I know I'm being really basic here, and some of you are like, yeah, all right, Pastor Tony, move on. I think we need to emphasize these basics more in our day. I think people are lost. So I feel like I need to state the obvious. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. You are, and you're growing as a disciple. And our duty as a church, our identifying factor as a church, is that we are full of disciples who know Jesus and follow Jesus and serve Jesus. Are y'all with me? Okay. Number three. Why else do we make disciples? Not just because the church has identified it, not just because Jesus commanded it, but the world needs it. The world needs this. Not fake Christians, not fake disciples. We have all this news coverage right now about the Roman Catholic Church and people who have used the church to pursue their devious and sinister agenda. Down with that! We don't need that. We need real followers of Jesus, real disciples that gets into the real heart of who they are as a person and changes their lives, life and grows them as a believer. That's what this world needs. That's what we were called to do. Go make disciples, Jesus said. Go make disciples. So let's drill down a little bit further. Let's be clear, okay? I'm being obvious, but I want to be clear. I want y'all to get this. What is a disciple? You might even ask it right now. All right, Tony, you're all hot and bothered up there. What is a disciple? Be specific. I'll give you three terms that should help you. What is a disciple? First of all, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a learner. One who learns what it means to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus. In fact, etymologically speaking, that word disciple in Greek, mathetes, it means student. It means learner. Jesus called students. He called learners. And in fact, Matthew, that word is derived from that Greek word, mathetes. And there's even debate about, you know, Matthew, his name is Levi. Elsewhere was his name Levi. And then Jesus showed up and changed his name to disciple Matthew. Maybe Jesus did that with Simon. Your name's no longer Simon. I'm going to call you Peter because you're the rock, you know. Maybe Jesus did that with Matthew. I don't know. But there's a sense in which we're all Matthews in this room. We're all disciples. We're all learners. In fact, Jesus said this, Luke 6:40, you can read this on the screen. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, when he is developed, matured, will be like his teacher. Who's our teacher? Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 28, this is essential to the gospel, to the Great Commission. To the gospel, to the Great Commission. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We get that. We say that every time we baptize someone here. But did you read the rest of the verse? It doesn't stop there. You're baptized, you're done. All right, let's move on to the next person. Teaching them, Jesus said. This is the ongoing work of making disciples. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So this process of discipleship involves teaching, and it involves learning. It involves growing and maturing, and that learning never ends. That's why we come back here every Sunday, hungry for more, wanting to learn more about Jesus, wanting to learn more about how to follow him, wanting to grow in our knowledge of his word. And we do that until we die. We keep growing. We keep learning. We keep becoming more like Christ. John 8:31, if you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples. There's a hunger there for the word of God, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's another way in which the Bible describes a disciple. Not just a learner, but also a follower. We follow Jesus. A disciple is a follower. I mentioned Matthew earlier and this aspect of following. It's actually illustrated in Matthew's own life because Matthew, as many of you know, in the Bible, he was a tax collector. He was, in that day, one of the dregs of society. And oftentimes tax collectors were mixed with sinners, and those terms were used interchangeably, tax collectors and sinners, horrible sinners that they were. And people asked, you know, why are you going after sinners? Why are you going after tax collectors? And Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And just so we're clear here about what Jesus does, he saves, or he's willing to save, and he's able to save everybody because we're all sinners. And here's the good news. You might say, well, I'm a sinner, Tony. What's my hope? Jesus only saves sinners. So you're in a good place right there. And I think there's a bit of irony in what Jesus says, even with that statement. I came not to call the righteous, i.e. the self-righteous, those people who don't know that they're sinners. I came to save people who know they're sinners, that know they need a Savior. And that was Matthew. And you know what he said to Matthew when he came to him? You, come follow me. All right. That was about the extent of it. Come follow me, Jesus said. All right, let's do this. Let's follow him. And let me be clear about this too. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about following. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Yes. You're not a follower of Tony Caffey, okay? Ultimately, you're not a follower of our elders. You're not a follower of your small group leader. You're not a follower of James McDonald. You're not a follower of John Piper. You're not a follower of any prominent person like that. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. And our goal here, because we're all in that category, is to help in that following, to grow in that following, to do it better. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And as we're making disciples, that's what we're doing. We're following Jesus. It wasn't just Matthew. Jesus called others to come follow him. The Bible says in Mark 1, passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon Peter and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they left, and they followed him. Later on, going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in their boat mending their nets, and immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus says in Matthew 10, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus said in John 12, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Jesus says in John 12, 27, are you ready for your feelings to get hurt? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You're a sheep, disciple. You okay with that? We're sheep. And you know, God has really done a work in my life. There was a time early on in my life where I wanted to be the captain of my own soul, the master of my own fate. I wanted to own my life and direct my life, sinfully even. You know what? Now, I'm almost 40. I just want to be a sheep. I just want to follow Jesus. Because you know what I've found? And you guys can amen this if you agree with this. I've found that the greatest aspects of joy, the most satisfaction found in this life is not found in being the master of my own soul and determining my own fate. There's actually a lot of misery associated with that and disappointment. God has wired our world that our greatest satisfaction is found in following him and surrendering to him and being a sheep. I just want to be a sheep. I just want to follow Jesus. And you might think, oh, that makes you kind of passive and docile. No, actually, fires me up to serve the Lord and be more like him. Here's a third term. A disciple is a sheep. You can put that as your third term, but here's another term I'll give you. A disciple is a surrenderer. We surrender our lives to the Lord. I think there's that temptation. I mean, we're Americans. We like to compartmentalize. Here's my little thing, and here's God, and I got him in this little box, and then I got my own thing over here, and I do this. And I just want you to know, Jesus doesn't allow for that. He doesn't want to be compartmentalized. That's not the best thing for him. That's not the best thing for you. And there's that tendency in the American world right now to put, you know, just put Jesus on the shelf as one of your many things, or to add him to the pantheon of gods that you already have, the numerous idols that are already taking ownership of your life. And Jesus, he won't allow that. It's not good for you to have it that way. And he says it clearly in Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He says it even more starkly than that. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To that you might say, yikes, that is asking a lot. Hate my father, hate my mother, hate my wife, hate my own life? I love me. I don't want to hate myself. What in the world was Jesus saying there? And why did he say it like that? Maybe to get your attention. If you look at that passage in detail, and we've looked at this before, if you study the best commentaries that address that, you find that the real point of what Jesus was saying is this. He's saying with stark and characteristic cultural language that nothing in your life can be prioritized above Jesus. That compared to your love for the Lord, everything else in your life, it's as if it's hate because you love him that much. Because you put him first, because you've surrendered all to him, including your own life to him as a disciple. And I know how that sounds. That's a hard word in this day. We live in a Western, individualistic, personalized environment. Everything in this world revolves around me. And Jesus says it can't be that way. And Jesus says, two, it's not best for you if I'm not number one. The best thing for you is to prioritize me above all else and to surrender to him. Everybody with me? There's some questions in this, in your notes, to process that further and to think that through. And maybe some of you need to think that through. Is your Christianity just compartmentalized? Or have you fully surrendered your life and everything to the Lord to follow him? That's what we're going for as a church. That's what it means to be a disciple. So, we've talked about the why. We've talked about what is a disciple. Let me finish by just addressing a few practical things. How do we make disciples at Harvest Decatur? This is our one thing. This is what we're doing. How are we going to do that? How do we do that? How can you be a part of that? I'll give you five answers to that and then we're done. Here's the first thing. We evangelize and we baptize. That's how we make disciples. That's what we're committed to as a church. Jesus said in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me." Do you believe? Whoever does that has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Paul says this in Romans 10. I quoted this last week. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So are you saved, Harvest Decatur? Are you saved? You can't be a disciple until you're saved. You got to have the Holy Spirit inside of your life. You got to be born again, as the as Jesus speaks of. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you embraced by faith what Jesus did for you, dying on the cross for your sins, rising from the dead to conquer death so that death won't conquer you? Do you have that saving faith? That's where discipleship starts. There is no discipleship without salvation. You can't do what you need to do until the Holy Spirit is inside of you to help you do it. And I hate to belabor this point, but I just want to be clear. The discipleship process starts with salvation. It starts by, and as we're making disciples, by sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. We talked about this last week. It's so important. And people are saved, they're converted, and they have that assurance of salvation. You might say, okay, Pastor Tony, salvation, got it, first step. What's after that? What do we do after that? After a person's saved, well, we baptize them, of course. What did Jesus say? Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. To make disciples is to baptize. At least that's where it starts. Then we can go on to teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded them. I've used this illustration before. You know, the discipleship, baptism is an essential part of this. And so these aren't like a la carte items that you would buy at a restaurant. You know, you don't go through the drive-through and ask for discipleship. Well, do you want the baptism combo with that, or do you want it without baptism? Now, when we look in the scriptures, we see that baptism was an essential part of what Jesus did and what he commanded his disciples to do. And I've shared this with you before as well, looking over here to my to the baptismal. And you know, what's going on there when somebody, it's kind of odd when you stop and think about it. You get wet in front of all the people at church and then you go dry off. Like, what is that? Why do we do that? Well, that signifies, as you go under the water, your death to self, and coming out of the water signifies the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. And it's such a powerful symbol. And as I think, I see even some people out there that I've baptized in this church, I can sense in my spirit in those moments that God is pleased by that, and it is good, the symbolism that's at work in that. And I feel just a sense of confidence too, like this is what we do. This is what we're called to do. Making disciples, baptizing them, obeying Jesus, signifying death to self, new life in Christ Jesus. God, give us more of that, I pray. More symbolism like that. More people who are willing and ready to be baptized. Maybe there's somebody in the room right now who you're saved, you're following Christ, but you haven't been baptized. And maybe it's time to do that. Here's the second way that we make disciples here at Harvest Decatur. We glorify and we testify. We glorify God. Don mentioned this passage earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We live for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, you were bought with a price. Harvest Decatur, if you're a believer, you were bought with a price. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. He died for you. You were purchased by his blood. So, Paul says, glorify God in your body. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. Pastor Tony, how do I do that? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Grow as a disciple. Mature as a disciple. Make other disciples. And so prove to be my disciple, Jesus says. Just a reminder about our mission statement. I would encourage you guys to memorize this. Maybe some of you do have it memorized because you've heard me say it so much. Harvest Bible Chapel Decatur exists to glorify God by making mature disciples who worship, walk, and work for Christ. And when we framed that mission statement, and of course we're taking it, our cue from our mother church, and we're taking our cue from Jesus, quite frankly, and the Great Commission. But when we framed that, we wanted glorify God to be in there at the front. We want that statement to be front-loaded by glorifying God. We exist to glorify God. Why do we do that? Why is that important? Because you got to have that vertical orientation down before you can start doing the horizontal work of disciple making. You got to be fixated on God, and you got to trust in the power of God to accomplish that. If it's all about you and look at what we're doing and look at what we're accomplishing as a church, it's going to fizzle. And we need God's help with this. And so we need that vertical orientation. We need to be focused on glorifying God and honoring God and giving Him the praise and the glory for anything that we accomplish here. Here's the third way we make disciples at Harvest. We teach and we learn. We teach and we learn. And that doesn't start in this room. That starts in Harvest Kids. That starts in your home as well as you're raising your children. Are you making disciples with your kids? You better believe you are. We're here to help as a church. But we're supplementing what you're doing. We're helping you to accomplish that. I read a book about discipleship, this whole concept, a few years ago. And I liked the book so much, I reread it the same week, which I rarely do. And just in preparation for this morning, I read it again. I don't even know how many books I've read three times. But I love this book. It's a book called Discipling by Mark Dever. And one of the things that Dever emphasizes in that book is that disciple making is everybody's duty. We're all making disciples. It's not like Pastor Tony's duty. It's not like, you know, the elders, they're doing their thing. Small group leaders, they're making disciples. All the rest of us are just, whatever, being disciples. When Jesus gave that great commission, he was speaking to you. Go make disciples. You, go make disciples. Us. It's a duty. It's the task that he has given us. And I can see it on some of your faces. You're like, me? Pastor Tony, really? I'm not equipped for that. How do I do that? Well, let me help you. Here's the definition that Dever gives in the book for discipleship. It's really simple. It's really basic. You can read it on the screen. Discipleship is helping others follow Jesus. Can you do that? We all can do that. You know, when I think about our small groups as we come together, it's not like, you know, small group leader. They're in charge and they're doing all the work and everybody else is just receiving and growing. It doesn't work that way. It's much more mutual edification than that. As we're all helping others follow Jesus. We're all praying for one another and encouraging one another and talking through things together and helping one another. It's that simple. We all can be involved in that. I say, well, where can I do that, Pastor Tony? Where's a good place to plug in? Well, if Heather Jackson was here right now, she'd say, go serve in Harvest Kids. That's where you can do it. Because every week you get 50-plus disciples ready to be taught, some who need to get saved first. What a great opportunity. And you get more bang for your buck, too, because they got like 70 years ahead of them instead of some of us who knows how long we got. And we have Harvest students. Our goal there is to make disciples, right, Ryan? It's not like, well, we're here to just do something different than the church. This is our mission as a church at every aspect of our church. Small groups, Harvest Kid, Harvest Student, what we're doing here, make disciples. Jesus didn't distinguish between kids ministry and youth ministry and let the little children come to me. He was ready to make disciples of them too. So if you're looking for a place to serve, that's a great place to do it. One of the things that I've learned, and you can nod your head in agreement if this is true, one of the best ways to grow as a disciple is to make disciples. Is that true? In other words, one of the best ways to follow Jesus, to really grow in how you follow Jesus, is to help other people follow Jesus. It's amazing how that accelerates your spiritual maturity and your vitality even as a Christian. Let me do this as well. There's a lot of ways that, you know, small groups is just one of the ways, one of the mechanisms that we can make disciples. The reason I talk about that so much, the reason we emphasize that so much is because that's the mechanism that we've chosen as a church. We chose it 10 years ago as part of our heritage as a Harvest Bible Chapel. Are there other ways to make disciples? Yeah, there is. There's other ways that other churches make disciples. There's Sunday school ministries. That's kind of the ministry that I grew up in when I was a kid. And there's one-on-one discipleship. There's parachurch ministries. There's navigators. I know some of you guys are familiar with these terms. I'm for all of that. I'm for anything and everything in our church that can help us to grow as disciples, that can fulfill Christ's mission. I will say this, though. We've put our chips into small groups. We've put that as a point of focus, as a point of intentionality for a church. Because I've found that even within the church, if there's not intentionality about what you're doing, oftentimes things get lost. Like, oh yeah, we're doing something, but are we really doing it? And so that's why we talk about it and train and focus and have leaders on our small group ministry. Because otherwise, I'm afraid that things will just get kind of lost in the shuffle of life and busyness. And I know you guys have experienced that in your own lives. Here's another way that we make disciples at Harvest Decatur. Number four, we love God and we love others. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We love God and we love others. And when I say others, the one another language there in 1 John is the church. You might say, I don't really like Christians, Pastor Tony. They're kind of dorky. They annoy me. I'd rather hang out with unbelievers. Careful now. Be careful. I like hanging out with people who don't know the Lord too. We talked about evangelism last week. That's one of my goals. That's one of my purposes in life. But Jesus said, John 13, a new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love other disciples. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And by the way, that's not just like a command. I'm going to love them. I don't really love them, but I'm going to try to. I mean, sometimes it's got to be that way, I guess, but this is an instinct inside of us. Because the same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you and in you and in you. And there's a commonality there that it just kind of comes out sometimes. And that command is something that should be intrinsic to who you are. You know, I look out here in our church and I love my church. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And sure, I mean, I do that because the Bible tells me to. But it's just a natural outworking of my faith. I can't not do it. Some of you are like, move on, Pastor Tony, you're making me nervous. All right. One more thing, number five. How do we make disciples? We mature and we help others mature in Christ. Colossians 1, Him, Jesus, capital H, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we're going for. That was Paul's heartbeat. To mature people in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy that he powerfully works within me. Back to our mission statement. Harvest Bible Chapel Decatur exists to glorify God by making mature disciples who worship, walk, and work for Christ. A disciple worships Christ. It's more of a narrow focus than glorifying. That means showing up on Sunday, ready to worship, Bible open, ready to learn, ready to sing, ready to lift high the name of Jesus in worship, committed to that task. It means walking with Christ. Are you walking with Christ? Walking implies movement. There's growth. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Walk in him. 1 John 2, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walking with Christ indicates relationship. You have this relationship with the Lord that's growing, and you have spiritual disciplines that are part of that as you read God's word and as you pray. 1 John 1, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we work for Christ. We work for Christ. There's a labor to it. I won't belabor this other than to say this. Each and every disciple should be shouldering weekly kingdom responsibilities in their local church. You should be working for Christ. It's good. It helps you grow. It's a labor of love, at least it should be. Maybe it doesn't always feel that way. Whether that means serving on the elders, elder board, deacons, small groups, Harvest Kids, each and every disciple should be shouldering weekly kingdom responsibilities in their local church. I'm done. Let me ask our worship team to come forward. I'm not done. If you guys have been here for 10 years or maybe a little less than that, you've heard me preach on this topic several times. And you might wonder why another discipleship sermon, really? Why does Pastor Tony keep preaching on this? Here's why. Because repetition works. And those of you who are parents know that you have to say some things about 1,000 times before your kids get it. I've been married 18 years, and I'm just starting to get now what my wife has been telling me for many years. So that's one of the reasons we repeat this over and over again. But I keep coming back to this topic, because I know your lives, because your life is a lot like my life. There are a zillion distractions in this world. There are a myriad of ways that this world is wired, and you can add Satan into that mix, where distractions abound to try to pull you away from this disciple-making focus and intentionality. Right now, you can go home and you can download on your phone a billion different apps that are so engrossing that you'll never do discipleship again for the rest of your life. So I'm here to tell you, don't do that. I mean, if you have apps, that's good. You know, if there's good apps out there, I'm not against that. But there is one thing that you will do in your life that will literally change eternity. And it's not football, and it's not hobbies, it's not pastimes, as engrossing and as enjoyable as those things are. And I'm not against those things. There's a place for those things. But making disciples, growing as a disciple, literally changes eternity. Sell out for that. Labor at that. Let's do more of that as a church. Let's recommit to that as a church body. Can we do that? Can we do that, church? Let's stand together. We can sing.